Well, this morning, if you would turn with me in the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter, we'll go to chapter 26 first. Sarah and I spent a great week in Dallas. Thanks for the opportunity to be there, and we had a blessed time. We were at a church conference, and it was really, really a great time there. So we're thankful for that time to get away. Most conferences are pastors' conferences, and very few times do they include the pastor's wife, and they include the pastor's wives at this conference. So that's one of the main reasons we went. Not only that, it's Tony Evans and Pastor Tony Evans. I prefer calling him pastor because doctor is a title conferred on by men. He deserves it. He did all the coursework, but pastor is a title put upon him by God. And so I call him Pastor Tony, Pastor Tony Evans. Well, we're on a new series. It's called Turnaround, and we're excited to see what God is going to do with our church, and we're praying that the Lord would turn our church to turn it around. I don't think we need a whole 180-degree turn, but we do need to make some turns, and sometimes it's like moving a big barge. It takes a little while, but we need to get on board about turning around as a church and as individuals in our walk with God. But I read a story. It comes out of a book called Quiet Talks with World Winners. And a gentleman named S.D. Gordon, he says he recounts the story of a group of amateur climbers who planned to ascend Mount Blanc in the French Alps. On the evening before the camp, the guides stated the basic requirements for success. Because it was an exceedingly difficult climb, one could reach the top by taking only the necessary equipment for climbing, leaving all unnecessary accessories behind. One athletic young man discounted the guide's advice, thinking it could not possibly apply to him. He showed up for the climb with a blanket, a small case of wine, a camera, a set of notebooks, and a pocket full of snacks. Although warned again by the guides, the strong-willed young man nevertheless started out ahead of the rest to prove his superior skill and endurance. But as the other climbers proceeded up the mountainside, they began to notice various articles left by the path. First, they noticed the young man's food and wine. A short while later, the notebooks and camera, and finally, the blanket. The young man managed to reach the peak, but just as the guides had predicted, he did so only after discarding unnecessary paraphernalia. Applying the illustration to the church, Mr. Gordon comments that unlike that young climber who eventually paid the price for success, many Christians, when they discover they cannot reach the top with their loads, simply stop climbing and settle down on the mountainside. Let me ask you this morning, where are you in your journey with the Lord? Today you might be considering if the journey is even worth taking on. Or maybe you've just started your journey. Or maybe you've been going strong. Praise the Lord on that. But are you listening to the Lord's instructions? Because He's the expert guide. Are you following the Lord's instructions? You know, we just finished the NFL, or we're still in the process of the NFL draft. It's done? Okay, it's done. A lot of these players had been working with some experts to help them excel before the combines and before all the tests that they went through and the exhibitions and all the different things teams put these players through to make sure that they're getting the right person to select. And it's important that these players listen to them. Any of you ever plan to go play golf? You need to go take some lessons from an expert so you don't learn the bad habits. And it's always good, whatever you're pursuing, to find an expert to help, let them help you attain the skills or begin in the right way. Well, in this journey called life, the expert is Jesus Christ. And it is through His word that He instructs us for the journey set before us. So are you listening to the Lord's instructions? Maybe you're tired on this journey and you're ready to throw in the towel. You're ready to say, forget this. I'm done. God doesn't show up when I want Him to show up. He doesn't seem to care. He doesn't seem to listen. Maybe you stop for that short rest, but that short rest has turned into weeks, to months, to years. You might be in need of a turnaround in your life, in your walk with the Lord. This morning I want to give you three attitudes, things you will need, basics that you will need to do to make this journey called life successful. And successful in the terms spiritually successful. This isn't a how-to how to succeed in business. This isn't a how-to how to succeed in relationships. This isn't a how-to. But this is how to have a fruitful life, spiritually speaking, with our relationship with God. Because when that fruitful relationship starts and blossoms, it starts to infiltrate all other parts of our life. And the first one is this. If we're going to be useful for God, we must be ready and willing to show up. Sounds simple, doesn't it? Look with me to Matthew chapter 26, verse 32. Jesus had not yet been crucified, and he gave these instructions to the disciples. But after I have been raised, I will go ahead of you to Galilee. In other words, I will be there. Come and join me in Galilee. Come with me to Matthew chapter 28, verse 10. Jesus has been crucified. What happened in the Garden of Gethsemane? What happened to the disciples? They scattered like cucarachas, right? They were scared. Because if they were going to arrest the Savior, their leader, they're going to come and get them too. Except Peter, he kind of tried to be a little macho. He cut off the guy's ear, but he ran scared too. He's buried. He's crucified, buried, and then he raises from the dead, and the ladies come to the tomb. They don't see him there. You know why the angels rolled back the stone? It wasn't to let Jesus out. It was to let them to see in, to see that he was not there. And on the road, the women encountered Jesus. Here, verse 10. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and take word to my brethren to leave for Galilee." See, they were a little confused about this. Here we've committed 3 years of our lives, and this Jesus, he dies. Our dreams, our visions, our passions, our plans are gone down the tube. And they didn't go to Galilee like he told them to. So Jesus sends the instructions with these women, and they take the instructions to the disciples. Jump down to verse 16. But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. See, initially they didn't know what to do. They were a little confused. But upon receiving instructions from Jesus, through the ladies, they showed up. They showed up at Galilee. And they showed up ready to meet with Jesus. Friends, that's half the battle for us as Christians, to show up. We need to show up. Jesus met these women, and they were a little afraid. Sometimes I hear people say, "Wow, I just need to get some things straight before I come to the Lord." No, show up. Because look at verse 17. Verse 17, I'm sorry, not even in Matthew in my Bible. What does verse 17 say? But some were doubtful. And maybe you're here this morning, you're a little doubtful about these things. Maybe you're a little doubtful that God can really hear all of us if we all prayed at once quietly, that God could hear us all. Maybe we're doubtful that Jesus really is the King. But they showed up anyway. They weren't sure. They were a little confused. He says, follow him. And then he leaves, and now he's back. See, God knows your situation. And he wants to show up, wants you to show up, so he can show you that he can handle the things that you bring to him. They came, the women were afraid, the disciples were doubtful, and yet they showed up. Come with me to Isaiah chapter 6, please. Isaiah. In chapter 6, Isaiah has this vision here. And it was in the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim, which are angels, stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called out to another, saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glories. And the foundations of the thresholds trembled at his voice, at the voice of him who called out, while the temple was filling with smoke. Isaiah has a vision of the holiness and majesty of God, of the grandeur of God. He says that the train of his robe filled the temple. And the angels sang, holy, holy, holy. Three times it says holy because it's emphatic. There's an emphasis here. In other words, there's holiness beyond measure. Holiness beyond anything I've ever seen or known. Holiness beyond anything I thought was capable of being. Isaiah showed up, got a glimpse of God, saw his majesty, and then immediately, look what he says in verse 5. Then I said, woe is me! I'm really messed up here, is what he's saying. There's other vernacular we use in the body, which isn't appropriate for here in church, but you kind of get the idea. I am ruined because I am a man of unclean lips. How many of you have had unclean lips? Probably turning into the parking lot at the church when they took that last spot. Woe is me, for I am ruined because I'm a man of unclean lips and I live among a people of unclean lips. My eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Isaiah says, in comparison to God, I am nobody. Let me use an illustration. Chubby, James, and Josh. Come up here. Come on up here. Okay. Who do you want to be? Who do you want to be God? Which of these trees do you want to be God? Okay. All right. Go stand by the cross, James. And I'm not going to pick Josh, but Chubby, you're over here. You're Hitler. Okay. Now, this is the biggest gulf possible, okay? Right? Jesus and, or God and Hitler, right? Josh is St. Paul. Where do we put Paul? Come on, come up here. Where do you put Paul? Move back and forth between the two and they'll tell you when to stop. Stop. Wrong. Stand over there next to me. Why? Because we're all sinners. Now, we compare ourselves by the worst instead of comparing ourselves to the best, right? Don't we do that? Well, I'm a little bit better than my brother. I'm a little bit better than my neighbor. I'm a little bit better than the deacon who I saw smoking in the back of the church. Okay, guys. Yeah, we're always trying to compare ourselves. Well, I'm not like Hitler. But what does James say? If we break the law in one part, we're what? Guilty of it all.
Thanks, guys.
Isaiah saw God. He showed up. He didn't realize what was going to happen. He sees God. Holy, holy, holy. Then he recognized that he's a sinner. Then look at what the next verse says. Then one of the seraphim, one of the angels, flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. He touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is..." God provided the remedy for Isaiah's sin to be forgiven. God has provided the remedy for our sin to be forgiven, and that's Jesus Christ. And it's through Jesus Christ, because I'm a man of unclean lips, among a people of unclean lips, that I need the Savior's touch to forgive me because of His great sacrifice at the cross. See, that's what it means to show up. Show up and let God do His work in you and through you. And for you, the first steps of the journey begin by acknowledging and accepting Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, as the forgiver of your sins. Not because He didn't pay for it, not because He turned His back on sin, no, because He went to the cross. And it says in Colossians that our sin was nailed to the cross with Him, that He canceled out the debt because of Jesus Christ. That's showing up. But see, a lot of us are content to stay there. I showed up, God did His work, I'm saved, but what does Isaiah do now? Look at verse 8. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" Then Isaiah says what? "Here I am," what? "Send me." Now, a lot of us will show up, but showing up in Christianity, showing up in discipleship, showing up and surrender to the King of Kings is a showing up to serve. It's a showing up to be ready to be used by God. And the idea of serving or service tends to be put aside into its own category. Well, I serve God, but we disconnect it with discipleship. Serving is discipleship. Serving is becoming more like the Savior who washed the disciples' feet. I forgot the bucket, Jess. I was going to bring you up and wash your feet, but I forgot the bucket. We are willing to serve, and we serve with love. Christianity is not a spectator sport. I think I've shared with you the description of a football game. A description of a football game is 22 guys in desperate need of rest with 50,000 plus people looking on who are in desperate need of exercise. And that, unfortunately, is the church here in America. Every child of God, every Christ follower, everyone who is born again must always be ready to follow His leading. Pastor John MacArthur writes, "Spiritual men with effective spiritual ministry will see God extend their spiritual mission. God chooses for further ministry those who are already actively serving Him. He is not likely to take idle Christians down from the shelf, dust them off, and entrust them with important work. Saul and Barnabas were deeply involved in ministering to the Lord when their call to further service came. God chose experienced, proven men for the vitally important mission to the Gentiles." Doesn't mean He won't take you off the shelf, but don't expect Him to thrust you into a public ministry of a grand nature. We need to get off the shelf. We need to dust ourselves off and get busy for God. Faithful in little, and God will give more. When you see a need, step up and step in and get involved. So if we're going to be useful for God, we must be ready and willing to show up. The second one is, if we're going to be useful for God, we must be ready and willing to bow down. Look what he says in verse 17. "And when they saw him, they" what? "They worshiped him. And a worship, and the idea of worship is a bowing in humility to Him that is greater, to whom that we owe everything to. And that is God. We bow down in worship. See, they were invited by Him. Death didn't have power over Him. They bowed in humbleness. They bowed even when doubt lingered. Don't you love the truthfulness of Scripture here? It didn't hide the frailties and the faults of the disciples. Scripture wasn't afraid to point out, hey, this is where they're supposed to be, and they came with doubts. Friends, if you have doubts, pursue Christ. Pursue Jesus. Scripture tells it like it is. Many face doubt. Many of us have faced doubts in our walk with the Lord at one time or another, right? And unfortunately, we allow doubts to hold us back. We allow doubts to scare us. We allow doubts to intimidate us. We allow doubts and we fear them. We hide them so that nobody else will think any less of us. Do you remember when the Lord appeared to the disciples in the upper room? And He told them to see it's me, touch my hands. There was one guy missing. Who was he? Thomas. Thomas was missing. And they told him, Thomas, we saw the Lord. I have to see Him for myself. I have to put my fingers in His hands. I have to put my finger in His side. Then I'll believe. So Jesus shows up again. John chapter 20. After 8 days, His disciples were again inside. Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors having been shut, stood in their midst and said, peace be with you. Then He said to Thomas, reach here with your finger and see my hands, and reach here and put them into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. And when he saw the Lord Jesus, what did he say? What was his response? My Lord and my God. What a powerful statement of worship. When he finally acknowledged, you are my Lord and my God. Friends, that is an act of worship. One who was doubtful was now confident in this relationship because Jesus was there. Friends, we may not see the physical Jesus, but we know he's here. Why? Because the Word of God says he is. It's a matter of faith. In John chapter 4, when he met the woman at the well, you know, that whole discourse, she finds out that she had been married several times and she was living with somebody. And Jesus talks to her about this and she runs. And what's she do? Where does she go after she's had this conversation with Jesus? She went back to the town because she was at the well. She went back to the town and what? Did what? Told everybody, right? Do you think any of them were skeptical about this woman at first? Because now remember, she's been married several times. What do you think the wives are doing to their husbands? Holding them close. Don't you even dare look at her. And she says, again, this man has told me everything about me. These people knew a lot about her because they lived in the same village. You know, when you used to live in a small village, everybody knows everything, right? But here's a man, an outsider, a Jewish man at that, who knows about this woman. Who is this man that can know such things about this woman? We got to go hear. Her act of obedience, her act of telling the people was an act of worship because she says, I have found someone greater than us. Let's go talk with him. Let's go see him. And the people came down and they said, we believe not just because of what she has told us, but because we have heard and seen it for ourselves. Friends, when doubt settles in, when the devil wants to whisper things in your ear, when your old self just wants to forget it, throw in the towel, remember, bow down. My Lord and my God, He is greater. He knows my innermost thoughts, is what Psalm says. We show up, we bow down, and if we're going to be useful for God, we must be ready and willing to give in. Giving in is another way of saying surrender. Sometimes when our older, stronger siblings or our older, stronger uncles would get us and pin us, do you give? Do you give? Come on, hear me. I want to hear it. Give, give. Or they would say, uncle, you young people don't know about that. Give in. Why should I give in? Because surrender in the body? You don't surrender, right? Look what he says in verse 18. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying what? How much authority has been given to him where? And? So in other words, he's a supreme authority. Where did he get this authority from? From the Father. God the Father gave him the role of having all authority in heaven and on earth. If he is the final authority, I guess I should submit to his authority, right? See, because we want to pray our Father, but we want the benefits of being his children, but we don't want the responsibilities. He is the authority. He is the King. He is God. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the first and the last. Jesus came up and told them, all authority is in me. You and I should not run from that. You and I should embrace that. We're living in an anti-authority time in the history of our country. We've had it left. We've had seasons of it, but it just seems there's an antagonistic effort or exercise against authority. People will question authority, right? I'm not saying that we should be quiet. Or that we shouldn't think or we shouldn't process, but there's an open rebelliousness to authority. All authority has been given to me. Now, in our earthly relationships, to give in many times includes compromise, right? In order to keep peace. Husbands and wives, you realize that, right? There's a give and a take. There's sometimes when our stubbornness takes control. Any of us, anybody stubborn and willing to admit it? Even when we know what's right, we still want to hold on because somebody else told us we had to change. Right? We don't like the word change. You're not going to tell me to change. You change. Don't tell me to change. You got a testimony there, David? You want to testify about Arlene or something? But let me tell you the difference. When we give in to God, there's no compromise. Because God, because Jesus has all authority. And because his authority is always holy and righteous. You know, we abuse and misuse the authority given to us here on earth, right? I mean, we have abusive police. We have abusive people. We have abusive people in the military. We have people who abuse that authority because we're sinners. But when it talks about surrendering to the authority of God, God doesn't compromise because he's holy. He's righteous. You and I have to change. It's not a compromise. Okay, God, I'm going to compromise with you. No, you're going to surrender. Right? You're going to surrender to my authority. Because there's going to come a day when every knee will bow on earth, in heaven, and under the earth. And what he's saying is those who have died. That Jesus has a name above all names. And we, as Christ followers, if we're going to have a turnaround in our life, we need to show up, we need to bow down, but we need to give in. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, what does he say? Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Now, this is God the Son, Jesus Christ, holy and righteous. When he saw the cup, which was the wrath of God against sin, he said, if you could spare me from this. But then what does Jesus say? Yet not my will, but yours be done. The greatest example of giving in, of surrendering to the authority, is Jesus himself. He surrenders at this moment that he had been called for, that he agreed to come to be the sin bearer for us. Not my will be done, but yours. Open with me to Ephesians chapter 1, please. Verse 19. He's talking about, in other words, God is not only all-knowing, God is not only everywhere fully present, but God is all-powerful. He's omnipotent. God is omnipotent, all-powerful. They'll bring up the third slide right now. The next. The strength of his might about in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Now, where did Jesus go when after he rose and ascended into heaven? That he is seated at the right hand of the Father. Now, when Scripture talks about the right hand of God, it's a power and authority, because the majority of the world is right-handed. Don't get too excited about that, because the left-handed are on the right side of mind. In Scripture, when it talks about the right hand of God, come on, put your gun up, Jess. The right hand of God speaks of power, of authority. And he is in the place of power and authority. And then the Scripture says, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly places, far above what? All rule and authority and power and dominion. Is there any power or authority or rule in the universe that is greater than Jesus? Not only in this age, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. He, God the Father, put all things in subjection under his feet, Jesus' feet, and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. We all surrender to some authority in our lives. We all surrender to some standard in our lives. We all surrender to some way of thinking about life. We all surrender to some type of a world vision. In other words, how we will act and react and things we will do and won't do. There are things that we will surrender to, right? We all have that vicio or that whatever it is, that antojo that we follow, right? And some people, you open a box of chocolate and they're in the other room and they come running. You open a can of soda and James and I are right there. You have another one? There's things that we surrender to. But friends, there is no one greater. And there is no need greater in this world than to surrender to the authority of King Jesus. Why? Because the Father has bestowed on him all authority. Do you know why the universe, have you ever really stopped to think about our solar system? What keeps the planets on the right rotation? What keeps our solar system moving and not colliding with other universes, other solar systems in our universe? Now, really think about that. That's not chance. That's a creator that did that. And that's a creator that sustains that. And who is that creator? Jesus Christ. John chapter 1 says that everything that was created by Him. And if He is the creator, He is our authority. He is the one we submit to. Because even though you think, oh, I'm free to do whatever I want. No, you're not. No, you're not. I am under the authority of King Jesus, whether I acknowledge it or not. You are under His authority whether you acknowledge it or not. And you know what? Even the devil is under His authority. He can only do what God the Father allows him to do. He is above all. Are you ready to show up? Show up to get your hands dirty in ministry and life. And helping, serving. Are you ready to bow down? Not just Sunday morning. Not just Sunday morning. Monday morning. Friday night. Saturday night. Every night. Whenever your moment of weakness, bow down. And then, are you ready to give in to His authority? His friends, there is no greater way follow His instructions. How many of you men try to put things together without looking at the instructions? How many of you have parts left over? I don't mean throwing them in the trash, but it doesn't mean you don't have parts left over or hiding them from your wife. Or follow His instructions. And you will find that every nut and bolt. We bought a shed for our back. Over 500 pieces. I had my son Chito helping me, so we only had a couple of screws left over. But it's withstood time. I think they were extra screws. God's building His church. He has a place for each and every one of you in His church. Do you think about that?